Actually, I want to begin with verse 15. So if you'll take your Bibles and we'll look at the Apostle Paul's prayer and some wonderful principles from God's Word given to God's people. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power in us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Just to put it lightly, these are pretty lofty words, pretty lofty prayer from the Apostle Paul. And so this morning we want to look at what it means to possess our treasures in Christ. Actual outworking of God's grace, God's gracious provision in the salvation that came through Jesus Christ. In a sense, what it means to be under the new covenant in a relationship with God for God's people today in the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul's prayer is that God the Father of glory would grant to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, or the knowledge of the holy. This is a big principle. It's a huge thing for God's people to lay hold of. And so we want to consider this principle of the knowledge of God, and basically what Paul does in these verses today. And we're going to look from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. What he does is he breaks down the principle of the knowledge of God into three principles that we can learn about us. And so there are, in our outline, three things to know about us, and we might add just in Christ. Okay? Because the latter three things are things that we can know about God, and we can know about Christ. Three things to know about us in Christ, and secondly, three things to know about Christ in us. Okay, so he said, what's the difference there? What's the deal? Well, we're talking about, I believe, that the Apostle Paul is dealing with some of the things from John chapter 15 and John 17, where Christ taught that under the new covenant in His blood, that there would be a relationship in which I am in you and you are in me, and I will send my Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and He will live in you and you will live in Him. And there's this relationship that is new under the new covenant and is a wonderful thing. So Paul's petition then is that God would give to you, to us, to all believers, and we believe this is a circular letter. It was not only to the Ephesians, but was probably passed around and intended to be passed around to many of the churches as it was written in that area. But we know that it was passed around, and it is God's word to the body. So there's a petition from Paul to give spiritual wisdom and knowledge of God, and that is simply the illumination of this wonderful principle, that the eyes of our heart or understanding would be enlightened to understand the principles of being positioned in Christ and the salvation that it brings about. Now, as we consider the knowledge of God, I had some quotes to you here from A.W. Tozer. But he simply states that the decline of the knowledge of the holy, which is the same as the knowledge of God, same concept or idea, has brought on our troubles. A rediscovery of the majesty of God will go a long way toward curing them. It is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate. If we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think God more nearly as He is and not what we think we want to make Him out to be. Okay, I'm going to add that little commentary. But the problem is that with the church, we often come up with a wrong answer for what or who God is. And he went on to say that before the Christian church goes into eclipse, and that means when it takes the slippery slope to being useless and salt cast out and thrown under the feet of men, before the Christian church goes into eclipse anywhere, there must first be a corrupting of her simple, basic theology, her knowledge of God, her knowledge of the holy. She simply gets a wrong answer to the question, what is God like? And goes from there. And so the obligation then to the church becomes clear that we need to elevate our concept of God. We need to know God. And as we know God in a powerful way, by the power of His Spirit and in His grace, and as there is a clear manifestation of who God truly is in the lives of His people, there will be a good testimony, both for the church and for God who has called us to His service. The heaviest obligation lying upon the church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God until it is once more worthy of Him and of her, that is the church. We need to elevate the Lord our God. That's what He's left us here for. Otherwise, He would have called us home, taken us to be with Himself, and our job or our task would be over. But our purpose is to glorify Him. Our purpose is to give to God all of our praise and worship, for He is worthy of our praise. It is appropriate for us to declare through the singing of our lips that Jesus is the name that is above all names, and to proclaim the power. But it's essential and necessary for us that if we're going to make that proclamation, if we're going to live these things out before others, that we have to latch on to what the Apostle Paul is addressing in these verses. We must latch on to the realities of the power that is in Christ, of the glory of God's grace that works within us. And we need to understand it in a clear way. So let's consider Paul's prayer then, that we might have the eyes of our heart illumined by understanding three of our treasures. There's three basic things in these verses from verse 18 that are provided in Christ that we as His people must possess. It's necessary. It is not necessary. It is essential for God's children, for God's people, to have the eyes of their understanding illumined to understand the principles that we're looking at here. So let's look at three things here in our outline. Three things that have to do with for us to know about Christ in us and Christ working within us. First, there is the past hope. The hope of His calling or identity that is given to us in Christ. Now, it is interesting that the hope of God's calling is a matter of not of wishful hoping or wishful thinking, hoping that something by chance might happen. But when the Scripture uses the word hope, what we're looking at here is the idea of certainty. The idea of having a certain confidence, a certain dependence upon this truth or this reality. So having the hope of His calling there in verse 18, he prays that the eyes of your heart, or our hearts, may be enlightened, so that, and for the reason or the purpose, that we may know what is the hope of His calling. There's a knowledge of the hope of Christ's calling for His people, or of God's calling. God the Father calls us or elects us, as we looked at earlier in this chapter. And so the calling of God is the idea of a summons to eternal life. And so understanding God's summons for us when regeneration took place is essential. It is key and to the walk of the Christian life, to living the Christian life. It hinges upon a clear understanding. Now, you may not be able to remember the date and the specific time when God saved you, but there should be a very clear in your mind realization that at a point in time in my life, there was a spiritual awakening. I began to understand spiritual things. I was born again, where God did a work in me. I was going along one way, and the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin and God's holiness, and brought me to a place, a pivotal point in time, where I turned from my way and trusted in Jesus Christ, trusted in God's provision for my sin and for my wrecked life. So there's a hope, there's a certainty that when God summoned, we came. We heard His call. And this call is not your regular type of call. This is an effectual call. This is a call that, God sends out a general call to everybody. All who will may come to Jesus Christ. There's nobody that cannot be saved. But there is an effectual call. It's the kind of call that the Apostle Paul met on the Damascus Road there as he was proceeding, and he was going one direction, and God intervened. And in an effectual call, the Apostle Paul yielded, because that's all he could do. Because the power of God interrupted, it intervened, and the effectual call of God changes us. It does what it purposes to do. No one can ward off God's hand or say to Him, "What are you doing?" God does exactly as He chooses to do. But the Apostle Paul says everything in our Christian life and walk stems from the very foundation of this call. Knowing it with certainty, having that certain hope that what Christ has done, what God has done through Christ, has delivered us. He has saved us. So it's not a general, but it is an effectual call. And it is the foundation of the Christian life that is based upon our confidence in Christ's provision. It is simply what faith is. It is stating and remembering that when I was born again, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to God's mercy He saved me, and through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of His Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit came into my life and awakened me spiritually. I was born again, regenerate, a new creature. Old things had passed away. All things became new. Something happened in the life, in the sense of putting our trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, which radically changed us, because God's provision is the clear foundation or base from which the Christian life is launched and lived. There's no living apart from being reborn. That's why Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." You know, it's spirit and truth, Nicodemus, not simply a knowledge of the words of the law, but a knowledge of God, a deep knowledge of those things which are essential, that launches the very Christian life that is necessary for God's people. So there is a hope in His calling, His summons to us to be new creatures in Christ Jesus, and the very confidence in Christ's provision, His salvation, that is necessary to live the Christian life. Now, I can browbeat you. You can find a preacher somewhere that will browbeat you and guilt you into to thinking or in your mind that you need to live up to this standard of the Christian life and that there's some kind of strength or power within yourself to do the right things and live the Christian life and there's certain spiritual gymnastics that you can go through that you can kind of work out in your life, but all of those are of none effect. But when we understand the power and provision that God has made in Christ Jesus, there's a freedom. There's life there. There's power for God's people. And it is essential. There must be an assurance for you in regard to your adoption into God's family for spiritual growth. But as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the children of God, not by the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but by the will of God and by His power. When we understand that, we've taken the first step. We understand the grace and gracious power of God at work within us. So, we have the past hope of His calling, and then secondly, there are the future riches of His inheritance, or the inheritance of our adoption into God's family. Okay, so it's past, there's a future riches, or the future glory, and then thirdly, and we'll look at these three principles here. We just looked at hope, the past work that God has done through us in Christ. Now, this is personal history, isn't it? For one that has been born again, there is a looking back into the past, and there is a hope, a certainty that we have because God saved us in Christ Jesus. And it's on the assurance and basis that we have been adopted into the family of God, that we are children of God by the power of God, that there is a certain hope for God's people. In our future, there are riches there. God sets out before you and for me and before all believers the riches of His inheritance in Christ Jesus. This is reason to smile, brothers and sisters, because God has glory planned for you. There's glory planned for His people. There is the glory of His rich inheritance. And as we were adopted into His family, there will be a future for you that involves the inheritance, the very inheritance of God in Christ Jesus. And you will one day possess that, and it's something. And I'll guarantee you that for each one of us here, we cannot conceive of what God is doing. Can't even conceive. So there's a future hope that God has set before us. Something that keeps us moving on. Something that drives us through the hard times. Something that pushes us to challenge the obstacles. Something that enables us to endure and persevere for the cause of Jesus Christ. Because we know that there's an inheritance. That there is glory there by God's grace for our future. And presently, and this is essential to us as God's people, He has supplied power, His power, our strength in Jesus Christ. So we go back to these possessing our treasures in Christ. There's three things that we need to know about us in Christ Jesus, in the new covenant, under our relationship with Him. And these are the three things. Now we looked at the hope of His calling. And hope is certainty. It's not wishful thinking. But let's look and consider the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Okay? These are the riches of the glory of God's inheritance. That's the pie in the sky, brothers and sisters. God has most assuredly set before us something far greater than pie in the sky. But here, let me just say this. Let's look at our verse there again. So Paul, again, is praying that we would be given us, and it's given, God grants to us a spirit of wisdom and knowledge, a revelation of the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of our heart or our understanding would be enlightened. So it's not just knowing about these things, but that it permeates our life so that we're affected with it and by it, and it changes everything. And so we're enlightened that we may know what is the hope of His calling, and secondly, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Now, there's two views about the glory of God's inheritance here. Some people say that this is God's inheritance, and they take that from the idea, and really, grammatically, this verse and the interpretation of it can be taken either way, as God's inheritance or our inheritance. And so we think about that. Well, you know, we go back to the Old Testament and we understand that Israel is declared to be God's inheritance. And they were given this parcels of land. They received the inheritance of the promised land. So there's a sense in which Israel received inheritance that was given from God and being a part of God's family and God's calling and God's covenant. But there was a very real sense in which Israel was God's inheritance. And so Scripture teaches that concept and that view. My particular view of this, or interpretation of this verse is that we're talking about our inheritance. Because I think that what Paul is doing is he's wanting to challenge these believers to see in a deeper spiritual way the provision that God has made for us, and in the context, the provision that enables us in the living out of the Christian life, because that's the context of why he's writing the letter to the Ephesians, what he's doing. Okay, so I believe that it's our inheritance, and if you just flip over, or you can write down and listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. I think it is born out in this particular verse. That, you know, and here Paul is saying, it has been written that things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love Him. Now that's a covenant relationship that God has with His people. And what He's saying is, this is pie in the sky, just doesn't cut the concept or the idea, does it? I mean, it's far greater than that. It's greater than what the eye has seen. It's greater than what the ear has heard. It's greater than what the understanding of people can comprehend. God has done for His children, for those that He's called to Himself. So, it's not simply pie in the sky. It's far greater. And 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and other verses teach us of the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. There are things that the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard. So the question then, and one of the problems that unbelieving people have with Christians sometimes is that we get this idea of pie in the sky, and so we drop all social responsibilities. And it's my perspective and belief, and I think that everybody in God's family, in God's house, as God's people, are challenged by the balance of, you know, what our activity is as believers. You know, how much social and political activity do we take? And it's always a challenge and a balance. How do we live out the Christian life? And how do we truly have an impact for Christ in the world? And so many of our challenges have to do with, how much do I engage here? Where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my life? What do I do? What do I look into? And there's social injustice and things that happen. And so we'll have people out there saying, we Christians, all you look at are these riches of the glory of God's inheritance that happens, that you think is going to happen sometime in the future. And you've got this pie-in-the-sky mentality, and you let the world just go to waste. It's wasting away out there, and you're not lifting a finger. First of all, let me say that this is a very unfair idea of the church. And I can say that on the basis of what God's people have done in regard to social and political issues in the past. First hospitals were established by Christians. Orphanage Christians were the ones that stepped forward to address social issues and the needs of orphanages. I can still remember reading the biography of George Mueller in England when he went by the insane asylum and he saw these kids up in the windows, and next door was someone howling at the full moon. And he looked up with compassion that Jesus Christ gave him, and he stepped out by faith and started an orphanage and took whatever he could. And eventually it became a huge, monstrous orphanage that housed many, many orphans and gave them a place other than the insane asylums for them to go if they lost their parents. And so there's many social reforms that have taken place. Slavery was addressed by believers. They're the bulldogs under the issue. Fair labor laws and things, the compassion of Christ does away with it. If we're not greedy, if we're fair to one another, and if we're living according to God's word, the issue just is not, it doesn't come up. It's not involved. Beating. You can just go down to any serious social order or problem, and Christianity addresses it. And it provides ways for believers to deal with social issues. But the realities are that the gospel is the only thing that can change the human heart. It's the only thing that truly makes an impact in our culture. When someone changes from the inside out, when they become a new creature, when old things pass away, when self is replaced with the lordship of Jesus Christ in the heart of a person, things change. And until that time, we make reformation, and we can do certain things, and we can and should have social and political impact in our community and in our world. But reality of change comes to pass through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that is the area that we as God's people should focus on and should pursue. When we look at these ideas, the innate concept and longing for a better world comes because God has set it before us. He's telling us this is not all that there is. The desire to build something is innately within us as God's people, as His creation, and as those that have been redeemed. We desire to build. We desire and long for a better world. We desire to see something that is lasting, eternal, and not temporal. And it is innately within God's created people, those that are in His image. There is that innate concept and longing for the better world. There's a realization when the riches of the glory of His inheritance, that there's something to receive there, and there's a judgment and accountability that every person will face. Folks, we'll answer for the things that we do in the flesh. Here, we will answer before the God that created us and loved us enough to send His Son and die on the cross for the penalty of our sin. We will answer to Him. There's accountability to this person, the one who created you. And so realizing that there is a future judgment, that the riches of the glory of your inheritance, as those things are unfolded, there will be a day and time where we give accounting for what we have done, decisions that we have made, and for how we spent our lives. Now, so Paul prays that we understand, that we get the picture, that we grasp the spiritual reality of such things. There is the self-gratification that alone remains if this pie-in-the-sky type of kind of negative reality that God has stated clearly in His Word is removed. If we lose sight of it, all that's left in life is self-gratification. There's no judgment, there's no accountability, there's no future glory or riches, there's no answer to right and wrong and what's good and what's bad, wicked and evil, are good and righteous. And so there's only living for the moment, grabbing for what you can get. And man, our country demonstrates this every day. All you got to do is go and read the paper. It's sad. It's tragic. Because right now, we are at the expense of our children pursuing self-gratification. Our culture is immersed in it. We love pleasure. We've lost sight of the fact that we're accountable to God, that we will stand before Him in judgment. And all that is left is to grab whatever makes us feel good for the moment. And it has destroyed us. It has literally destroyed us. And in my days growing up, I never thought I would see the day that we would basically sell out our children. But we have. We've sold them out. We will not stand. We have not stood. We just will not stand against the social evils. We have judges that are making judgments on legal judgments that are sickening, that are literally sickening, and basically focused and geared upon the expense of our children. And we must turn. We must change. This knowledge of the riches of the glory of His inheritance provides the comfort to us in times of sorrow. It's wonderful things that we gain from God's promises. Endurance for the joy set before us. It said that Christ endured the shame. He entered our world. He walked in the filth and muck of our world. And He endured that and all of our sin for the joy that His Heavenly Father set before Him. And I want to tell you that in the riches of the glory of God's inheritance for you, what He set before you, that joy of that, receiving that inheritance is worth it. For that joy set before you, you can endure. You can persevere in the Christian life. You can forge on and push forward by God's strength and God's power, because He set something before us that for the joy of it makes it all worthwhile. If we have the spiritual eyes, our understanding open to see and understand it and to lay hold of it. So wonderful things. Endurance for the joy set before us. There's also this picture in Scripture given to us of the eternal weight of glory. I don't know what you're thinking about glory is, but I think glory is, I just like to think about glory. Glory is not something that has to be ugly. Glory can be very ugly if it's the wrong type of glory in the pursuit of the wrong thing. But glory as God has set it before us. Glory as God intends it. Glory that gives it to its rightful owner in the rightful place. Glory that goes back to God is a precious and wonderful and beautiful thing that all of God's people should be in pursuit of. Pursuit, not of personal ambitions, but pursuit of the lofty calling that God has given to us, of the predestined, preordered steps that He has set before us that ultimately end up to the praise and the honor and glory of God's grace. That's something we're thinking about in life, and something worth pursuing. Something that will go on when we pass. Because we're all passing through. Life is brief. Things are brief. Pleasures are brief. Blessings are brief. But some of them are eternal. And that eternal glory, that weight of that eternal glory, is worth pursuing with all of the strength that God might give to His people. All right, so there's the riches of the glory of His inheritance. And moving on, there's the surpassing greatness of His power. Look back in your Bibles there in verse 19. So He gives us the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power to us who believe? The surpassing greatness of His power is, and this is the heart of it, brothers and sisters here, this is the enablement to actually live the Christian life that Paul is speaking about. And what he's saying is that God has given it to us these things. And if we understand them, I mean really understand them, with the eyes, having the eyes of our understanding enlightened, We understand that we don't have to live in bondage, and we don't have to live in the mire and muck of this world, because the power of Jesus Christ is sufficient to enable you to do what is right. And that simply is what God wants you to do. It's what is in obedience to Him. I believe this with all of my heart, that all of the troubles in the Christian life have to do, in our Christian walk, have to do with the confusion about power. Okay, so let's think about it just a second, and let's read this verse again. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power? And I want to translate this. We're running short on time again. But in us, not toward us, but in us. The surpassing greatness of His power in us who believe. These are in accordance or in virtue of the working of His, of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. So this surpassing greatness of His power, it is possessed by Him, it is given to us by Him. And I you know, prepositions are kind of interesting little creatures. They wield a lot of power, but when it says that this power, surpassing greatness of His power toward us, the idea is it's God's power in us. Okay, this power, there's only three views of power, okay? And you can write these down. It'll be good for you to think about it. There's power in life has to do with either my power. I do with my power. Okay, that is secular humanism. That is the glorification of man. That is the idea that man, as created in the image of God, or however he sees himself as created, is the ultimate destiny. We are our own God. We do, by our power and strength, what gets done in life. We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and what happens, happens in regard to what we set our minds to. Secondly, the second idea or view of power is I do it with the help of God's power. I would venture to say that the majority of people in the Christian church are confused, and they take this idea of God's power. I do it, and God, when I call on Him, if I act right, and if I do certain right things, I can get God's help, and God will do, you know, what it is that I think needs to be done. I do it with my power, with God's help. The third view is that God's power does it in me. The knowledge of God that Paul is speaking about here is that this power that comes from Christ is a divine power. It is a power of an enablement that comes they're born again, that enables them to not only be free from the penalty of sin, but be free from the slavery and bondage and power of sin. That means that if you've got a problem with alcoholism, you do not have to be bound with it by the divine power of Jesus Christ working in you. If you've got a power with some area of sin in your life this morning, I'm telling you that on the authority of God's Word, the surpassing greatness of His power is enough. It is sufficient. And we can be free as God's people. Now, surpassing greatness means simply that there's an unlimited greatness. We can think of power to the highest degree that we can think of it, and it surpasses it. That's the power of Christ. Unlimited. And it's interesting that God takes the resurrection and basically states in the resurrection that He uses the resurrection to be a demonstration of the unlimited power of God. Okay, so the knowledge of God means, here's the three things that we looked at this morning. It means a past certainty of God's summons to join His family. We have certainty that God called us and summoned us to be in His family. He adopted us. And that's power, that's strength. It's like a greenhouse. If you're living outside that greenhouse, then all of the elements and everything come against you. But if you understand who you are and where you are in Christ, if you understand that He has called you. He has done this work and placed you in a place where you have security, the security for growth. Then you get the idea of the past certainty that we have. Secondly, the future hope of the glory that is set before us. That's that transcendent glory of our destiny. The transcendent glory of God's destiny for your life. And that joy of that glory that is set before you moves your life. Thirdly, Paul prays that we would have the present unlimited power of God through Christ working in us. And so as we shift here from these three things unto the next three things, we find that Paul takes us to what it is for to know about Christ working in us. And I want to give those to you briefly and we'll close. In the past tense, there's the power of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Okay, in the past, it says that these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. And really, when he says these are in accordance, he's answering the question of how. The question of how do we live the Christian life? Well, we live it by the power of God, the power of Christ within us. And this power was demonstrated, it was featured in the power of the resurrection and ascension. It sets before us a model and a plan for which God has for His people. There's the future headship of Christ. Notice what it says here. Far above all rule, verse 21, and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under subjection. Now, headship is not really a good thing there. Put authority over all creation. Because Jesus Christ has authority over everything. His name is above all names. Everything in heaven and under heaven and underneath the earth is placed under Jesus Christ. He has exalted, therefore He has exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Of things in heaven and earth and under earth, and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So authority over all creation. And then thirdly, in the last verses, He put all things in subjection under His feet and head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, Christ's present headship over the church and over each one of us this morning has to do with in Colossians, the scripture says that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I believe that's exactly what this phrase means in verse 23, that His body is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And we are filled with Christ. We worship this morning by the power of His presence. His Spirit is within you and within me. If you have been summoned by God, if you have been born again, if you have hope of the riches of His inheritance in Christ Jesus, if you know the surpassing greatness of His power, He as the head over the church is operating within us. And the great mystery of grace in the Christian life is that as we have received Christ Jesus, so we walk in Him. That gracious power that is given by God, that belongs to God, is possessed by God, and is given to His adopted children, is the power which enables the Christian life. There's no other power, there's no other way to do it. Give up on yourself. Give up on yourself. Because you can't reform your old nature. You can't reform the old person. You can't make yourself better and live the Christian life. You will have to go to Christ, who is the head of the church, who is the one who has been given preeminence over all things, who is in His headship and His provision of the holy, indwelling Holy Spirit in His people, enables us, fills us with the fullness of Christ, of deity Himself, all in all, completely. That's where the power of the church is going to come. If we would have a knowledge of God, a knowledge of His holiness, a knowledge of the reality of the Christian life, if we would be effective in our witness and testimony before the Lord God, We must understand that in Jesus Christ is the fullness, the completeness, as He fills all in all. And by faith, we know Him, His power in us, and the reality of these truths that the Apostle Paul prays for his people. Now, the rest of the book of Ephesians is going to be the unfolding of the reality of these magnificent things that he has proclaimed in chapter 1 and then turned around and prayed for these Ephesians. He's going to give us the practical outworking of these wonderful spiritual truths. And so we'll forge on and look up on those things. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning and for your grace. Lord, there might be someone here that's never put their trust in you. It's a simple matter. It is looking to you and knowing that there's no other way. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. There is no other way. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to you, our Heavenly Father, but through Him. His words are true. His words are powerful. His salvation is powerful and sufficient. And it's simply a matter of saying, Lord, save me. I believe in what Jesus Christ has said. I believe that He has the power to do what He has said. And I want to receive eternal life and the forgiveness of my sins. It's a simple act of faith. And anyone can do it in the quietness of their heart. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's never put their trust in you, that they'll do it this moment. Never delay. But take the wonderful gift of eternal life that you have given. Father, apart from that, as believers, we pray that we would have a knowledge of the holy. That we would exalt you, God. Help us to exalt you by faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name.